27 this evening, Genesis chapter number 27. And last week I preached a message dealing with, from the book of Romans, really missions and the Great Commission, if you will, and we watched some update videos. So it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Genesis, but last time we were in Genesis chapter number 26, and at the end of the passage, after we traced the life of the events there of Isaac's life and the time that he spent in Gerar, we found that, of course, Esau was married at the end of the passage, and he was 40 years old. And that made Isaac 100 years old. We know that the Word of God tells us at the end of chapter 25 that when they were born that he was 60. And so therefore we see that Isaac would have been 100 years old at this particular time at the close of Genesis 26. As we enter into Genesis chapter number 27, as best we can tell, somewhere between 30 and 40 years have passed from the events in Genesis 26 until entering Genesis 27, 30 to 40 years. If you really want to nail it down, it seems to be right around 37 years that have passed between the end of chapter 26 and the beginning of chapter 27. We find that at that particular time, of course, it would be make Isaac about 137 years old, if it is right there at 37 years, but he's somewhere between 130 and 140. And the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and the Bible says that his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, that he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. There's a great truth that is revealed to us in verse number 2. The Bible says that Isaac says to his son Esau, Behold, now I am old. Notice what he says, I know not the day of my death. You know, the reality is that that statement is true for every single one of us. I know not the day of my death. It does not have to be that we're old. It does not have to be that our eyesight is failing us. If you look at the truth of what we find in the book of Genesis, you'll find that Ishmael died at 137 years old. So if Isaac is exactly 137, coupled with the fact that his eyesight has gone bad, perhaps he's really thinking, I'm going to die. But the reality is that as David said, and I understand that David said this because of him being hunted by Saul, he made this statement, there's but a step between me and death. That's true for every one of us. Every single one of us, there's a step between me and death. The Bible tells us that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day would bring forth. And we have these biblical truths, these instructions. We're told to number our days. And we find here that there's a great truth in this statement and how important it is that we would be prepared for the day of our departure. Paul is able to say, the time of my departure is at hand. You know, we don't all have that privilege of being able to know that the day of our departure is at hand, to know that we've come to those final days or moments of our life. There are people that tragically die in an instant every single day. People that get up and they plan to go to the workplace and they plan to come home and they plan that everything's going to go right and there's a fatal accident. It happens all the time. Brevity, the brevity of life. And we see that in verse number 2. Obviously, that's not the entirety of the passage this evening. And you look at the whole of this chapter that we're going to study this evening. It is interesting to note, however, when you think about this statement of Isaac, I know not the day of my death, that in fact, he lives to be 180 years old. Genesis 35 records for us that he was 180 when he dies. And when you think about that, that means that there were about 43 years that he lived after he made this statement, after the events that are recorded here in Genesis chapter 27. And we find that as we look at this passage of Scripture, when Isaac calls Esau, he calls him in verse number 1, he tells him that he knows not the day of his death. And really the purpose, if you will, for calling Esau is revealed to us in verse number 4. We'll use it as our title this evening. The Bible says, And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. I've titled the message this evening, That My Soul May Bless Thee. In a previous message, I think it was a few weeks ago, I mentioned about this family that they're a dysfunctional family. And I made that statement about this family, and I said that we find that still today in our society that the home family is under attack, and unfortunately there are many families that are dysfunctional. I find that that truth, that reality is on full display in Genesis chapter 27. The dysfunction of this family is on full display, and God Almighty has recorded these events for all of humanity to be able to read. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I would say this right at the beginning, that my heart is saddened by the carnality and the deception that dominates this chapter. The carnality and the deception that dominates Genesis chapter 27. And the reality is that there's a danger for each and every one of us to live a life of carnality, to give in to the temptation to deceive, to scheme, and to take matters in our own hands. And it is a temptation that each of us face. And oh, how we need to trust the Lord and allow God to be the sovereign God that He is and to work in and through our lives as only He can. He can do much better than you can do. You believe that tonight? I believe that. I believe that He's able to do in my life and in my circumstances, in my days of trouble and difficulty, He's able to take care of it a whole lot better than I am. But sometimes we want to get our hand involved and we think we can figure it out. We think we can come up with a solution. As we look at the passage of Scripture, three thoughts this evening. Notice with me, number one, the instruction given. The instruction that is given first is from Isaac to Esau. We see it in the beginning verses. We've read some of them already. Notice that he says, behold, in verse number 2, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Notice the instruction begins from Isaac to Esau in verse number 3. He says, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Notice what he says, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. As I think about the instruction that is being given, and I think about the perspective of Isaac, I really would say that Isaac is operating on carnal ground. Isaac is operating in this situation where he is looking for, in these last moments, think about it, he's going to live for 43 more years. We have the whole of Scripture that we can read that, but he thinks his time of departure is at hand. And what's the number one thing he's concerned about is go get me some meat that I can eat it and enjoy this meat that I love. Think about that for just a moment. When you look at other patriarchs and other heroes of the faith throughout the Word of God, in their final moments on this earth, they take and they seek to impart some great level of truth to those that are coming behind them. And Isaac is concerned about his last meal. And then he adds on it, that I may bless thee, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Let me ask this question. Was it Esau's blessing that he was to receive? God had already communicated, if you remember in our study back in Genesis chapter number 25, in verse number 23, the Bible said, and the Lord said unto her, remember, she inquired of the Lord. Why? Because of the struggle that was within her. And she inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says to Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder, that's Esau, the elder shall serve the younger, that's Jacob, correct? And so we find that Isaac is operating in carnality. He's not following the plan or will of God. He says, I want to have this meat. I want to have this final meal, this meat that I love. And then he says, that my soul may bless thee before I die. He's operating outside of the will of God, but he's giving instruction to his son Esau. And the Bible tells us that Esau responds, as we look at the passage of Scripture, it says that Rebekah heard in verse number 5 when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 5, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Esau responded to the instruction. Dad said to go out and get this venison and bring it back and make it and bring it to me for this final meal. And the Bible says that Esau does that he goes out to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. I believe that as you look at the life of Esau, we've mentioned it in previous messages. We mentioned it in chapter 25, at the end of chapter number 26. I'll mention again this evening. And you'll see it at the end of the passage in particular. Hebrews 13 deals with it as well. That Esau is really mainly concerned for temporal things. He's minding earthly things. Why is it that Esau so desperately wants a blessing? He wants the blessing of temporal things. He wants the land. He wants the goods. He wants the plenty. And we find that Esau receives the instruction and he departs to fulfill that which had been given him. We find that in verses 6 through 17 that it's now Rebekah who will instruct Jacob. Now remember, we've read before how that Esau was loved by Isaac and Jacob was loved by Rebekah. I mentioned about the dysfunction in the family. And now Rebekah is going to instruct Jacob. Notice it tells us in verse number 5 that Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. So Rebekah's listening in, and she hears what Esau is told to do, and so now she's going to jump in, and she's going to come up with this plan, and she's going to give instruction to Jacob. It says in verse 6, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." So we see the plan of Rebekah. She is now giving this instruction to Jacob, and we find that Jacob is no doubt understanding the instruction that's been given, and he offers an objection in verses 11 and 12. It's interesting, however, why he's making the objection to this plan. Notice in verse number 11 that Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." This is going to be a problem. But notice what he says in verse number 12. "My father peradventure will feel me." Notice what he says. "And I shall seem to him as a deceiver." If you're going in and doing what this plan is, you are a deceiver. Amen? It's not just that you appear to be a deceiver. He says this, "And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Here's an interesting note. Jacob's objection, he was not concerned with whether the plan was right. He was concerned on whether the plan was safe. Isn't that sad? There's no objection to the plan on the merit of the plan being honorable and appropriate and the plan being God-honoring. There's objection on the part of, "I'm going to appear to be a deceiver." It's unbelievable. And we look and we find what's happening, and we find that to this objection that Rebekah will respond. And notice in verse 13, "His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." I want you to remember verse 13. We'll come back to it at the end of the message, but very interesting what Rebekah says here, and as it all unfolds, how tragic these words become. In verse 14, it says, "And he," this is now Jacob, "he went and he fetched and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. She gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." You think about the elaborate plan that is devised and how that they took all of the steps that they thought they could take in order to deceive Isaac. Esau's hairy and you're not. We got a solution for that. Isn't that sad? And really, when you see the instruction that's given and you look at what's taking place, again, as I mentioned, yes, it's true that the instruction from Isaac to Esau is carnal instruction and it's not following the plan of God. And we find, though, however, that as Rebekah is instructing Jacob, that once again there's this dealing with problems and issues in life and trying to scheme and devise solutions in our own will and our own power. We find that this instruction is given and the plan is carried out. The Bible now leaves us in verse number 17 where Jacob is now fully prepared. He's got the garment on. He's got the skins put upon him. He's got that savory meat in his hand and he's now going to go into his father. We find the interaction, if you're taking notes, in verse 18 through 40, the interaction recorded. I want you to notice, first of all, the interaction between Isaac and Jacob. It begins in verse number 18. Notice the extent of deception that we find in these first few verses. And he, Jacob, came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I." "Who art thou, my son?" It's interesting because later on he would speak about the voice. And he says, "Who art thou, my son?" He says, "Jacob said unto his father." Notice the deception. It begins right away. Let me make this statement. One lie leads to more lies. Your mom ever tell you that when you were a kid? Right? I remember hearing that when I was a kid. And talk about the web of lies, right? And being caught in the trap and you don't remember all the things and how you got to keep making all of these. That's what happens in this passage. He says, notice what Jacob said unto his father. Number one, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." No. You're not. You're lying. By the way, how does God feel about lying? What does the Bible tell us about what God feels about lying? He hates it. You know, in the seven things that God hates, that lying is twice in the list. One of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Right? Is that not what the Word of God says? And so we find that he says, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." Notice, "I have done according as thou badest me." First of all, he didn't bade you to do anything. Correct? Jacob did not receive any instruction from Isaac. But he says, "I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison." Is it venison? It's not even venison. "That thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, this is terrible, it's tragic. Honestly. It's really on the edge of being blasphemous. In verse number 20, Isaac says unto his son, he says, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Now, he's gone to the level of saying God has provided. I mean, he's bringing God into his deceptive plan. We'd never do that. Be careful. Because it's within every single one of us to scheme and to devise and to lean on our own understanding and to rely on deception and whatever. And how far do we go? It's tragic. Seriously, my heart is saddened at Genesis 27. I said in Sunday school this morning, I told Holly when I was driving with her yesterday, I said, this chapter, there's not a whole lot of good in this chapter. Everyone seems to be operating in the flesh and the deception and the carnality. It's sad. I would think that it's a passage of Scripture that had they known that it would be recorded for all of human history, perhaps they would have operated in a different way. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. How sad. Verse 21, the Bible says that Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Now remember his eyes, right? We found that in verse number 1. Remember, he said that his eyes were dim, and this is what was one of those factors that led to him feeling that his day of departure, his day of death, was soon. Jacob went near unto his father, and he felt him. So what did he feel when he felt him? Well, remember, they devised that plan. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, according to verse number 16. So it says that he touches him. It says that whether thou be my son. And Jacob, verse 22, went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands, well, the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, notice again, notice what Isaac says, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. I mean, at this point, we can study human history, we can study the behavior of humans. There comes a point where you go so far that you just dig in and you just continue with your story. No matter how far the trap has gone, no matter how, he's digging in. I am. No, you're not. Verse 25, he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Whose raiment was that, by the way? It's not Jacob's raiment, it's Esau's. Remember, it says in verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And so he smells the raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. The blessing is given in verses 28 and 29. You find that the Bible says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. You notice that the last part of verse number 29, really he's invoking the blessing that God gave to Abraham, which would properly be sent down to Jacob, but of course through all that's taking place here and the deception, but he's giving this blessing in verses 28 and 29. Now, before we move on, I'd like to just make a couple of comments. I've made these comments in previous messages, one with regard to Abraham and Sarah's interaction and how that Abraham lied and said that Sarah was his sister, and then we made the comment when we looked at Isaac and Rebekah and said that Isaac lied and said Rebekah was his sister. And I believe that as we look at this passage of Scripture, as much as Isaac is planning to do the wrong thing, he's opposing the will of God that's already been revealed in Genesis chapter 25 with regard to the blessing, that it still did not require that Rebekah and Jacob scheme and dip down to the level in which they came to in this passage of Scripture. What if, and I know it's a hypothetical, I know that we cannot say with definitive answer in this particular case, but what if Rebekah and Jacob, aware of the plan of Isaac, had sought the Lord in prayer and asked God to intervene? Is God able to intervene? Could God not keep Esau from finding any deer to kill? As much as the Lord Jesus Christ brought all the fish into the net, he could have driven all the deer out of the woods. Amen? I believe that. And the reality is that God is able. God could have prevented that Esau ever even came back to the place. God could have worked in the heart of Isaac so that Isaac would have submitted to the plan and will of God. There are many things that could have happened that could have brought honor and glory not only to God but to this family. But instead, there was scheming and there was deception and there was carnality. And it ends in tragedy. Yes, the blessing is given, but what tragic ending to the family and all that takes place. I'm thankful that in several chapters we'll read of the reunion of Jacob and Esau and what a blessing that is. But notice here that the blessing is given in verse 28 and 29, and it says in verse number 30, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting." The Bible tells us that Esau now enters, and again, as we would think about the interaction that's recorded, we now are going to see in these next several verses the interaction between Isaac and Esau, and it begins in verse number 31, "And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of my son's venison, of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him." Notice this, he says, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." We don't understand perhaps all of the nuances of the culture and all that takes place with the blessing and all that was wrapped up in verses 28 and 29 and how this blessing was given, but we find that Isaac, as he trembles and as he sees a little bit of what's happening, it's going to unfold further, that he says, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words in verse 34 of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times." Notice, he took away my birthright. "Behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. The book of Hebrews speaks about, in chapter number 12, I think I might have said Hebrews 13 earlier, but in Hebrews chapter number 12, when the Bible speaks about this event, it speaks about Esau seeking it, but what he was seeking was not repentance, he was seeking a blessing. He was seeking it with tears. The Bible says, as you think about what's happening here in verse 39 and 40, there is a record of a blessing being given to Esau from Isaac. It says that his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." I mentioned, as we studied chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, and we talked about those two nations and two manner of people, and we looked at that, and we mentioned how that there is recorded strife between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau throughout the Old Testament. The descendants of Jacob, of course, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And we read about the Edomites, and in fact, you read often about the interaction between the nation of Israel and the Edomites and their fighting and their battles and all that took place. It's interesting at the end of verse number 40 that it says this, "It shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Hold your place here, but turn to the book of 2 Kings, if you will. And I just want to reference the fulfillment of this promise or this aspect of the blessing that is given. In 2 Kings chapter number 8, the Bible is recording for us here in the middle section of this chapter, the reign of Jehoram, king of Judah, and he's the son of Jehoshaphat, and tells us in verse number 19, it says this, "Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised to give him alway a light unto his children in his days." And so in the days of Jehoram, the Bible says that in his days, in verse number 20, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zoar and all the chariots with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him about. The captain of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. There's this battle, all that's taking place in verse 22. "Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah," notice this, "unto this day. Then Libna revolted at the same time." When you see that phraseology in the scriptures, "unto this day," it very regularly means the time of the writing. You see it often in the book of Joshua, "unto this day." You'll read about the memorial at Gilgal, the one in the midst of the Jordan, and they'll talk about them being there unto this day. It's unto the day of the writing. And we find that he's speaking there in 2 Kings about the revolt, and really what we find in this passage back in Genesis 27, that it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And we find that, of course, if you look at the book of Obadiah, it's just a short book, but there's many truths that are given in that Old Testament minor prophet with regard to the Edomites and the descendants of Esau and how God would deal with them because of their interactions with his people, the nation of Israel. And so we find this interaction that's recorded. Again, it's a very unfortunate set of circumstances, and you see all of the scheming and all of the carnality and the deception that takes place, and Esau is in this place, and he's left in this position, and of course, Esau is, no doubt, he's discouraged by what's taken place. Though he's carnal, he's not ever really minded anything of spiritual value that we can read of in his life. Though he's carnal, he was simply doing what his dad told him to do. And things didn't work out well for him, and he receives this, it's a blessing that is given, but not a blessing that was the desired blessing. Think about this as we finish this evening and look at the remainder of the chapter in verses 41 through 46, the impact on the family. The impact on the family. First, we see it in Esau. Notice what the Bible says in verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob. He hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Notice what Esau says in his heart. "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." That's unfortunate, is it not? The reality is that the days of mourning for Isaac were not really at hand, though Isaac thought he was going to die, and through his communication to Esau, Esau believed that Isaac would soon die. He'd live for 40 plus more years, but you find the response of Esau, his hatred towards his brother, his plan to kill his brother. The Bible tells us in verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah." So here we are. Rebekah once again gets some of this information. She's going to figure out how to handle this that has now been brought to her attention. She says that she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran." So now Jacob is going to have to depart because of the circumstances, because of what's taken place, and he's going to have to depart. Notice what it says in verse number 44. "And tarry with him," notice these three words, "a few days." Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. It wasn't a few days, was it? You know the sad truth? Rebekah would never see Jacob again. She never saw her son again. The words of verse number 13, I said to be mindful of those words, that his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." And now, because of the hatred that Esau has for Jacob because of the blessing, because of his purposing to kill Jacob. Rebekah says, go to my brother and stay there a few days until Esau's anger, until his fury turn away. And Rebekah would never see her son again. She'd never see Jacob again. Turned into years. In Genesis 31 and verse number 38, notice what, I'm jumping right into the middle of the text of Scripture, but Jacob says this, this 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. A few days, 20 years. It's a long time. The impact on the family. By the way, during those 20 years, Jacob was deceived on more than one occasion, wasn't he? It's unfortunate, all that transpired. In verse 45, she continues, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And so she says, I'm going to send you there, but when his anger, when Esau's anger is turned away from thee and he forgets what's taken place, then I'm going to send for you and I'm going to bring you back. Again, that message, those messengers never went. But I want you to find how the passage ends in verse 46, that Rebekah says to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? And basically what Rebekah does, and it leads into chapter number 28 with the departure of Jacob and how Isaac would respond to what Rebekah says, is Rebekah is basically saying to Isaac, we don't want our son Jacob to marry the way that Esau married. Remember, the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 26 that these wives that Esau took, that they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah in Genesis 26 and verse number 35. Now, the real purpose that she relays to Jacob for sending him away is because of the plan of Esau to kill him. But now she comes into the presence of Isaac and says, let's send Jacob away because we really want him to marry. And you find that the chapter is full of carnality, deception, scheming, leaning on our own understanding. From the beginning to the end of the chapter. 46 verses. And it's sad, is it not? And as I look at this passage of Scripture and I try to dig it apart and say, okay, God, what do you want us to learn? The reality is that as we go to the Word of God, He's always got lessons for us to learn. And there are times in which we learn the behavior of an individual that is an appropriate behavior that we are to model ourselves after that behavior. Remember what Paul said? He said, the things that you've heard of me, but the things that you've seen in me do. Paul says this to the believers in Corinth. He says that to the believers in Philippi. To the believers in Corinth, he says, be followers of me, even as I'm a follower of the Lord. And we find that there are some people that we can look to and we can look at their examples and we can learn from their behavior and we can say, that is exemplary behavior that is worthy of taking and applying and adopting those behaviors in my life. But then there's passages like Genesis chapter number 27 that are just the opposite. These are things not to do. These are examples that should be warnings to us. Like what we find in the book of 1 Corinthians when God says to the believers in Corinth, He says, listen, Paul is speaking to them, He says, listen, with many of them God was not well pleased. In other words, take heed, don't follow their example, don't follow their behavior. And I hope this evening that we can learn from some negative behavior in Genesis 27. And we can guard against in our lives relying on our own understanding and thinking that we have to scheme. I said this often throughout the last couple of chapters of the book of Genesis. Living by faith does not require scheming. It just doesn't. We do not have to scheme in this life. We can trust God. You say, but I don't see a way. Neither did they. You don't want to go down that path. Amen? As soon as you allow that thought, I don't see a way, and I have to start relying on my own understanding, you start going down a path that leads to poor decision making apart from God. This evening, my heart is saddened by Genesis 27. I'm just being transparent with you this evening. As I meditated upon this passage this week, and I read it again this afternoon, and I'm like, this is heartbreaking. To see so much carnality and deception in one chapter of God's precious book by people that had previously inquired of the Lord. When Isaac and Rebekah had no children, what did they do? In Genesis 25, what did they do? The two of them prayed. Said, God, we have no children. God blessed. When Rebekah was, there's a struggle within the womb. She inquired of the Lord, and God answered. And how easy it is for us to rely on our own understanding and to think that we need to figure things out. I don't know how God could have or would have worked in Genesis 27. It's hypothetical. Because the decisions were made that resulted in the consequences that are recorded. But wouldn't it be interesting in your mind to just think about some of the other passages of Scripture that we read and we see God moving and working in phenomenal ways and bringing to pass those things that you'd say, we never could figure out how this is going to happen. But God. You ever read those statements in the Word of God? But God. You say, man, this is exciting. Because God did what only God could do. The Bible tells us in Psalm 78, and I'll end with this. Psalm 78 is a long psalm. And it deals primarily, it records a lot of the history of Israel, and it goes through a number of events. And somewhere around verse number 41, the Bible says this, that they, the children of Israel, limited the Holy One of Israel. The unlimited God, the Almighty God. What limited Him? Their unbelief, their sin, their scheming. This evening, I don't want to limit God. I don't want to see what my plan can bring to pass. It didn't work out well for them in Genesis 27. For Rebekah and Jacob, their plan didn't work out well. He received the blessing. I want to see God's plan. Amen? See what God can do. Because we serve the Almighty Creator of the universe. And He is able, as I said this morning in Sunday school, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Joseph at once said, Daddy, you forgot to emphasize that word all in Sunday school. You talked about all the other words, but all. So Joseph, there you go. All that we ask or think. Amen? He is. We serve a great God. Let's trust Him and let Him have His way. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. I know that it's so easy, perhaps easier for some than others, but it's so easy as humans to want to take things, matters into our own hands. God, I pray that tonight You'd help us to learn from this passage of Scripture to rely fully upon Thee. That we might see You do the impossible from our human perspective, that we might see You do what we might not even be able to imagine. Help us to live by faith without scheming, refusing to even start down that path. Help us to simply trust you. Well, thank you, God, for what you'll do in our hearts and lives as you teach us from your word. Would you move and work as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with